Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
She wakes up weary, tired, and without hope. Another day, trying to get the house in order, trying to straighten up the mess of her live-in boyfriend. She asks herself where she went wrong. Every time before this particular boyfriend, she thought she was in love, but it always turned out that he wasn't the one. Time and time again, marriage, then divorce, she tried all kinds of different people. The aggressive type, the shy, timid type, the one who showered her with gifts, the one with the contagious laugh. Somehow, though, it just never lasted. That spark that caught their eyes always got snuffed out before too long. Maybe she wakes up thinking, well, maybe it was my fault all along, or maybe she just could never see past the exterior and always seemed to pick the wrong guy. She needed someone. She needed to be needed, but this time she was certain she wouldn't make the mistake. This time she'd just move in with the guy and forget the expensive weddings and sending out the invitations and wearing white again. No, this time if something went wrong, she could just move out or without the hassles of court or the condescending looks she would get from her family. Her family and those who used to be friends probably had choice words for her, refusing to acknowledge her anymore since that first divorce. The few friends she had grew weary of her and her repeated problems and poor decisions. Most of her friends probably left her, realizing that it's just easier for them if they hang out with people who have their life all together. And everyone knows about her life, where she's from. Everyone knows everyone's business, especially hers. She's actually probably seen dirty looks from people wondering, uh-oh, I know the kind of life she's led. I have to make sure she's not looking at my husband sideways. The only person who accepts her is her live-in boyfriend, at least for now. This far out in the country, they don't have much. They don't even have running water. But there's a well that has some decently clean water, and so she picks up that bucket, the handle of the bucket settling to her well-calloused grooves of her hand. And at these moments, when life just settles into the humdrum of bad memories, a mediocre life, another weary day, and a future that seems all too bleak. Sometimes something as simple as just wanting something a little bit more pleasant, a little extra amenity in life, if you will. So on this day, I can imagine she would leave her house saying, one of these days, I hope we can get some running water. Let's read John chapter 4 together, can we? We'll find a little less contemporary version of the story I just told. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, well, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming out here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am here, am he. So here she comes, and she sees reclining at the well wall a weary and worn traveler sitting alone. I mean, you can just imagine, as tired and thirsty from his journey as he is, his shirt, his tunic is probably soaked through with sweat. I mean, you can see that he's got kicked up dust from traveling on the road. It's settled all over into the grooves of his skin, into his clothes. I mean, he has just recently stopped walking. He's waiting, and he is weary, and he is thirsty. The woman is looking around her, probably at the surrounding hills, and knows that, you know, these slopes would not be friendly on a traveler's legs. He's got to be tired. So it would not be a surprise to her when he opens up his mouth and he says, Can you dip the only bucket that's nearby in to get me water? Can your bucket? Can you put that in the well and give me a drink? But she recognizes right away in the story, right? She knows he's not from this area. Don't you know we're different people? I mean, in your view, this water should be considered tainted. I mean, you're going to taste every mineral, perhaps even a little bit of rust when you drink this water. Have you ever been out in the country when you've taken well water and you can taste every mineral in it? You're going to know this water is not clean. Those words are not going to be all that different from the kind of talk she overheard from people who talked about her. Don't you know she's not clean? But he tells her the most amazing thing. She no longer needs to come out here to the well and drink this stale, stagnant stuff that she hauls home every day. He is talking about running water, or living water, if you will. And she's going to be able to drink it like drinking from the tap and enjoy clear, refreshing liquid. This is exactly what she was hoping for as she woke up today. For once, it seems things are going her way. She's going to have a brief moment where she can forget about how things have gone badly, and she's going to get that one small amenity of life, get that rare step up in the world, until it seems he kind of closes the valve by asking her one simple question. Can you go get your husband and bring him back? Like I imagine, wait, what? To get this running water, I need my husband here? Like, does he have to sign for something? What's going on here? How this stranger, this one person in the whole world who for just a brief moment didn't know who she was, is now going to find out the awful truth about who she is. Just when it seemed like things could get better, you can just see the look on her face. And she goes white, like, oh no, I have to bring my husband for this? And sometimes, I mean, you can just see that hope just drains as she realizes what seemed like it was in reach is still out of her grasp. No one likes remembering their past, right? It's not fun to remember past hurts. And it's not usually healthy to dwell on them. But Jesus, when he asks her this question, he's not digging up unnecessary parts of her past just to kind of get her to dwell on them. Unlike others who might kind of ask and dig because they're just a little too curious or they just want to find out what our weaknesses are, Jesus takes an actual interest in the events of her life because they affect who we are today. The issues in our lives that have not been resolved that need to be handed over to him so that he can offer forgiveness and healing. Unlike others who might hear so they can make a right judgment about us, our Lord takes a look in our life and invites us to share a past so that he can redeem it. So he can forgive us, so he can bless us and help us to move on without having to be mired down by it. It's hard to dwell in living water when we are anchored by our sins. The question to the woman at the well is not a prying question for Jesus' own selfish means, but he's asking for a confession. He has given the woman a chance to say how repentant she is, and this time to say it to the one person who's going to listen without reservation and without judgment. And I wonder if at his question, she starts to think if she can kind of get around the issue. You know, I wonder if I can kind of duck around this situation. Could the boyfriend pretend to be a husband? But if the stranger found out, would he deny her the water? Like all these kinds of things just kind of running through her mind. Given her past, I would call her confession here a rare moment of bravery. And after that confession, she learns that this man is greater than anyone she's ever heard from before. He was able to say so much more than she confessed. He recalled for her all of her marital relationships. When she says, I don't have a husband, that moment of confession, he says, you're right. In fact, I know everything about you. There was not a single thing hidden from his sight. And so obviously when she hears this and knows this, he has to be a prophet. In other words, to say he must be a prophet is to say he must speak the words of the Lord. He's got that special connection to God. He must be privy to information that most people don't know or shouldn't be able to know. But little did she know that John has already told us in this gospel that he's not only a prophet who speaks the word of God, he is actually the word of God made flesh. The promises and good news of God is standing embodied right before her. In this encounter, the woman at the well meets the incarnate God. But without knowing that, she's still a little curious. I mean, obviously, in her mind, this guy has connections with the big guy, so she's just gonna ask him some questions, kind of clear up some issues. One of them is about the temple and worship. She says, "Well, let's just get the attention off me for a minute. You guys, I've been going up to this mountain with my folks. We've been going here forever to worship, and you guys are saying that." And it's been an issue of contention in our family. You know, where should we worship? Long ago, Moses actually blessed this mountain for our relatives. Yet you guys are claiming we have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Can you kind of clear this up for us? There's been this argument here. And she allows an issue like church practices and current debates get in the way of what Jesus has for her. Instead of getting her boyfriend, and instead of confronting what was wrong in her life, She pauses to let just a small issue in the church get in her way. I'll come back to Jesus' response in a little bit, but what Jesus is after up to this point is her life, where she is at. Is she open to what God can do in her life? Does she realize who it is that desires a relationship with her? For a brief moment, she's letting that insignificant point about worship get in the way of this relationship with Jesus. She's not using her own excuses. She's not using any complaints about Jesus. She's distracted herself entirely with a different matter. She's kind of brought a red herring, if you will, into the discussion, a whole new point to use, an excuse for not getting serious about her faith. She's allowed something that has nothing at all to do with where she's at or her faith or her life become an excuse to foster some more doubt rather than enter into the experience of a lifetime and really get to know who Jesus is and what he has for her. Jesus, though, is gracious. He's willing to hear that excuse. But then he gets right back to the heart of the matter. He says, hey, let's talk about the Spirit. Let's talk about the truth of what he wants to do. Because this is what worship is about. It's about the Spirit of God and it's about truth. And so we come back to a response, a very question about how open she is to be with Jesus Christ. That in this passage, through the Samaritan, that we find that if we confess to him truthfully, that he can tell us everything about us. When we become before the Lord and we confess, well, this is the kind of person I am. Jesus says, yes, but let me tell you what more I see. And what else he sees is always going to be personal. It's always going to be something about who we are. Not as the evaluation or judgment, but as one who listens and knows us and cares about us. He doesn't just stand back and look at us with kind of that judgment, analytical eye, but he stands alongside of us and he listens carefully. And most often when I hear God speak about who I am, I hear him speak words of encouragement and words of faith and words of trust rather than words of mistrust. He always offers forgiveness and healing. I want to share with you a little bit more from John chapter 4 in verse 39 to verse 42. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I mean, here she is. She leaves her bucket behind. The woman races back into town and says, he told me everything I'd ever done. She'd had an encounter with God, and she learned something amazing. God knows me and knows everything about me. And he doesn't just know everything about me because, you know, he has to. That's what it means to be God. He knows because he's interested in me. He searches me, and he called me to be more honest with myself than I ever could have been on my own. This is her testimony to the people in town. And our Lord does the same for us if we will worship him in truth, if we will accept that he is indeed a Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, that this acceptance includes a truthful confession about who we are before him, after which we can be assured that he's going to reveal a little bit more about ourselves, not to tear us down, but to lift us up.
Like a good friend who sometimes can just poke and pry just a little bit and push you because they know who you are, but they do it to make you better and stronger. To remind us of how valued we are. Jesus reminds how immensely important we are to God, that He would take an interest in getting to know us, not just our past, but where we are today, and sharing with us where we can be tomorrow. He is the one who lifts us up, who quenches thirst, and leads us on through life. In John 4:42, the words of the crowd to this woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, because we've heard for ourselves." The God who knows us and wants to know us personally. This isn't just God knows about me and I know about Him. This is God wants an encounter with us to hear for ourselves, to know, to without a doubt, on a very personal level, this is a God who has an interest in me. And I want you to know today that if our faith can be personal, that we can communicate with God, and if we ask Him, that He will communicate with us, that He'll lay bare our life and where He will lead us and how He's going to redeem us and how He's going to deliver us. And He'll take us further than we've ever gone before in our life. He'll be all that He needs to be to get us past those humdrum of past mistakes, past the present concessions that we make about our life, and past that weary outlook about our future. This is what Jesus is getting at when He says to her, God is spirit and we have to worship in spirit and truth. We worship in spirit by receiving what God has made readily available to us. The Holy Spirit has been given without measure that we would be saved, that we'd be freed from sin. And when we hear the words of Jesus, I'll give you living water that will well up into eternal life. These are words of hope and salvation. He gives us eternal life so we can give back to Him the life that He has given us. Lord, You breathe Your spirit on me, gave me eternal life. Let me just yield it to You, the life I live today. I mean, that would just kind of be our prayer. That is how we live in spirit. Recognize that God's spirit is being breathed upon us, and we will just breathe it back out in the life that we live. It's the Spirit of God that Jesus gives abundantly to free us from our sins when we confess in truth. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about when He says we worship in spirit and truth. And so now that we've been saved, we can live faithfully to Him. To do as this Samaritan did, to go and tell others about who this Jesus is. Worshiping in spirit is not just like an inward feel-good emotion, but it's an outward way of taking the life we've confessed and saying, Lord, I'm giving it back to You in Your service, that whatever I do would be pleasing to You. Jesus has revealed for us what it means to live a holy life. I mean, He's displayed that very clearly for us. And John tells us He's the Word made flesh. No wonder then He speaks the words of God. And we see in Him the promise of eternal life. And I suppose we could be tempted at this point to respond in the same way the woman does to Jesus. That's a little too much for me. I don't know what you mean. I haven't heard that spirit and truth stuff before. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know the Messiah is coming soon and it'll all get cleared up then. Those words kind of echo in our ears. We've heard that. We've heard loved ones say, well, I've got plenty of time to make a decision about Jesus. They're words that we've said when we decide we don't want to turn everything over to God. When we say, well, we're only human, right? They're the words that admit, you know, I don't know everything, therefore I can't get it all right, and I'll just keep on with whatever I'm doing until God says otherwise. I'll just wait until He comes again, and then it'll all be cleared up. It's a legitimate claim. After all, this is the only life we've got, right? Who else is going to determine our direction but ourselves? Who else gets to make mistakes in it but us? Who else gets to learn that having five husbands is not what we ever dreamed of except for us? Who else can come to the well and admit that they are thirsty except for the person who comes to a point in their life when they say, all right, enough's enough. I can't hold it back anymore. I need a change. I need something else. Doing the same old thing is killing me and it's ruining my life. Who else but us can say, I desire Your living water so I can have eternal life, that we might receive this encounter with God. Jesus answers the woman's questions and the excuse about the coming Messiah with these simple words. He says, I am. I am is what He says. They're the same words God said when Moses encountered Him in the burning bush. I am. I mean, the literal translation of Jesus' response to being the Messiah is, I am. Trust me on this. I know that the translators say, I who speak to you am He. But literally what it says is, I am. They are the same words that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And don't miss that nuance. Jesus is saying to her the words of God The God Himself, who loves and cares about you, is standing before you. Everything you need to know about God's plan for you, His desire to lead you out of that life and into a better promised future, is the same God who spoke to the Israelites when they were in Egypt. The question now is, now that God has been revealed, will we worship Him in spirit and in truth? We worship Him in spirit by accepting the eternal life promised in Jesus Christ and yielding our life and giving our life over to Him. We worship Him in truth by accepting that Jesus is who He says He is, and not also that we will believe the promise of a life-giving, never-ending water that He's spoken of by confessing our sins to Him. And today I believe God is before us as well, that we can encounter Jesus just as she encountered Him at the well. His Holy Spirit is before us, seeking to reveal Jesus to us, and we are at a well. This is our story. The call is simple. Let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not waiting, but realize that the Messiah is before us today. Not waiting forever, saying, well, someday. God isn't just far away, patiently biding His time, or else we'd have every excuse to do the same. But He is before us today, too, calling us to worship Him, calling us today to worship Him in spirit and truth, saying to us today, I have water that you know nothing about, water that will spring up in you for eternal life. Can we come to a place where we can say, where I have been without God, I no longer want to be. That I want to be where God is leading, and I want Him to do something new in my life. This is a promise that gives eternal value to our lives, a promise that will give meaning to our lives, that sometimes are filled with the sad stories like hers. Jesus is before us, though, today saying simply, I am. God right here. Not some disinterested watcher, but the concerned God who stands before you today with no condemnation, saying to you simply, I know your background, I know where you've been, I know where you are, and it doesn't matter to me. What matters is you stop destroying yourself, come to me and drink thirstily, because this well will never run dry and will give you eternal life. Are we thirsty for God today? Are we willing to come before?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.